Lord, we don't know what it's going to be like. We can read your word and we can study and we can think, but Lord, it's beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our knowledge. It's too great for us to even know. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us a glimpse of what it's going to be like. Lord, that we can see just a little bit of the picture of who you are and what's going to happen in that day and that time, Lord, when you come to call your children home. We thank you for that. We ask your blessings on us as we look into your word today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The king is coming. And he's coming soon. In the pagan day in which Paul lived and in the church where Thessalonica was at, one of the things they had was they didn't have any hope. They had no hope of life after death. A typical inscription on a grave in that day and time was on the grave. They would put on their headstone and be like this: I was not, I became, I am not, and I care not. What a sad existence. What a sad way to live, to think that in this life only we have hope. And for some people, this is the only hope they have. You realize if you're not a believer, and if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, you've never put your faith in him and believe what he did for you on the cross, not what you did for him, but what he did for you. If you've never done that, this is the best it ever gets. But for those of us who are believers, those of us who put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, guess what? This is the worst it ever gets. This is it. I mean, I look at those mountains and go, okay, God, that's the worst you can do. Because I don't know what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be amazing. And I want to be there, and I hope you do too. Some of the philosophers, like Socrates and others, sought to improve happiness. And after death, the pagan world had no word of assurance, though. But Paul comes to the believers at Thessalonica, and they were concerned about, what about the ones who died before us? What about our loved ones? What about our children, or our parents, or our brothers or sisters who died? Is there any hope that we'll ever see them again? So Paul begins to write, and he tells them, in beginning in chapter 4, verse 13, we see what he started saying to the people there. He said, we don't want you to be uninformed. Now, if you have a King James Bible, it'll say, we don't want you to be ignorant. And there's a lot of ignorance around concerning God, concerning Jesus, concerning heaven, concerning what's going to happen at the end times. We do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. And then in verse 15, he says this: for we say to you this by revelation from the Lord, we who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly have no advantage over those who have fallen asleep. Now, Paul believed in his day that the Lord was going to come back then. I believe in my day the Lord's going to come back in my lifetime. I believe that since I was a little kid, that the Lord's going to come back. There's nothing wrong with believing that. And I hope that you do believe and live in such a way that you live with the idea that Christ is going to return anytime soon. So we better be busy about doing his work for sure. So I want us to look at several things here. The first thing is, we have God's truth. We have the revelation of God, God's truth. How can we find assurance and peace in our hearts? How can we be assured that something is happening? We have God's truth. God tells us right here, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be oblivious to the fact that this is true and it's going to happen. And if it's going to happen, you need to be ready for it. He said here that I have been given, in verse 15, he says there, I have been given a revelation from the Lord, that we who are alive at the Lord's coming certainly have no advantage over those who have fallen asleep. Now, we have a little problem there with the word, and I'll get back to that word here in a minute, and that's the word asleep. Paul wrote, he solved the problem when he said this. He said, you want to have God's truth? You want to have hope? Here's the truth. We say it by the word of the Lord. Now, often we hear things and we say, I think this or I think that. I believe this or I believe that. Here's what Paul said, and it ought to be our motto and our lifestyle that we live and the way we say it. Says, I have this word from the Lord. Now, we have the word from the Lord. Now, Paul didn't have the word from the Lord like us. Paul had the direct revelation from God, but we have a revelation through his word. So when we teach, when we preach, when we talk, we ought to say, I have a revelation from the Lord because it's out of his word. Here's what his word says, and we must believe that. We Christians need not to wonder about life after death because we have a revelation from God in his word, and he tells us about it. Now, one of the things we know this is that all of the revelation about the end time, all the revelation about life and death was not given at one time. It was given over a series of times from the Old Testament through the New Testament and given in place. And so we must be very careful when we read God's word that we always measure God's word by God's word. Don't measure God's word by our understanding. Measure God's word by God's word. Do not take an obscure passage somewhere and try to build a theological foundation. Always make sure God's word lines up with God's word, and God's word will validate his word. And so what happened often, many cult uses verses in the Psalms and Ecclesiastes sometimes to prove, they sometimes use to prove their false doctrine and their false religion. I hear sometimes people quoting from the book of Job. Now, if you've ever studied the book of Job, you'll know this. Job, a lot of bad things happened to Job. Terrible things happened. He was a righteous man, but three friends showed up. Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu. They showed up, and the first thing they did, they started figuring with their minds what Job did wrong. And so there's many verses in the book of Job that if you read those verses, if it's one of those guys talking to Job saying, Job, you must do this, you must have did this, you must have did this, you need to curse God and die, as his wife told him. Now, you ought to understand, those were not directed for us to live by. And sometimes you can take a verse and say, oh, that sounds like a great verse. Always look at the context of the verse and where it's at in the word, what's surrounding it, who it was written to. Because sometimes promises are given even in the Bible that are not promises for you. They're promises for someone else. There may be promises for Israel. There may be promise for an individual. So we must look at the context. So what happened is we must keep in mind that God's revelation that we have is gradual. And it's progressive, that it climaxed at the coming of Christ. When Christ came, in 2 Timothy 2, 1:10, he says this. He said, he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We look at that and we can say this, that Christ was a culmination of all these things that were leading up to the point of helping us understand life and death and the resurrection that was coming. God gave Paul this special revelation concerning Christ's return. Several different places where he did that. He did that in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter verse 51. First Corinthians 15:51 says this. Listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will be changed. I know a lot of churches put that on their nursery door. That says, we shall not all sleep, but we will be changed. It says, in the moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead and will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal must be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Praise God. The death is going to be swallowed up in victory. What Paul taught agreed with what Jesus said. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24, he said, I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but is passed from death to life. I assure you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has granted him the right to pass judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, because the time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of judgment. It's going to happen. It's going to take place. We must understand and must remember that. Even Jesus, when he was at the tomb of Lazarus, his friend had died. He waited 4 days to get there because to make sure that they understood. A couple of different reasons for that. One was that they knew he was truly dead. And also the Pharisees believed that after 3 days, the soul left the body. And he waited till the fourth day because he wanted them to make sure of something. And so in chapter 11 of the book of John, it said, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet now I know whatever you ask from God, he will give you. And Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know he will rise again at the resurrection on the last day. So she had assurance and knew that. And he said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. He helps us understand. Jesus' teaching is that we are all going to live forever. All of us are going to live forever. The real question is, what's the address going to be? You see, there's not a person in this room that's not going to live forever. But you're either going to live in heaven forever or you're going to live in hell forever. And he gives us the opportunity to believe in him, what he did on the cross, so that we can have life and we can have it eternal. So we have that revelation. We have God's truth that there is hope beyond this world. Man, I'm glad there's hope beyond this world, aren't you? Praise God. That's why he said in that first verse, don't grieve as those who have no hope. And then he has, the second thing is the return of Christ. Look at verse 14 and 15. He says there, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again in the same way, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For this we say, through this by revelation from the Lord, you who are alive at the Lord's coming will certainly have no advantage over those who have fallen asleep. In Christ's return, Paul related Christ's return to salvation. He related it to service. He related it to stability. In this paragraph, he related it to sorrow. He said, I know some of you are like Mary. Our brothers died. What are we going to do? We've lost them. We've missed them. They're away from us. I heard someone one time at a funeral said, listen, I lost my mom, or I lost my dad, or I lost my brother or sister, or I lost my child. Let me tell you what, folks, you cannot lose something when you know where it's at. Think about that for a minute. You cannot lose something when you know where it's at. Someone who knows Christ, someone who has trusted in Christ, we know where they go. We know that they're in heaven with Jesus. And because of that, we haven't lost them. We've just been separated for a while. That's a hope. That's an assurance. I know many of you in here have grieved sometime for years over the loss of a spouse, the loss of a child, the loss of a close friend. You haven't lost them if they know Christ. That's why we must go about the work of sharing the gospel every day, sharing with someone, because you just never know. You just never know. I shared with a group on Friday night. You ever get one of those calls on the phone said, listen, we want to help you fix your mortgage. We want to help you with your insurance. This guy's name was Dakaminking Jagamar, something like that. That's what he said. We're talking on the phone, and he says, I see here in your stuff that you are in Westcliff College. Yes, I am. What do you do there? I said, I'm a pastor of the Baptist Church. He said, oh. He said, can we just pause this interview for a minute? I said, yeah, we can pause the interview for a minute. So we paused the interview. He said, listen, I just want to ask you some questions. He said, well, so why are you a pastor? What do you do? What does it mean to be a Baptist? And what is it? I was like, well, Baptist doesn't mean much of nothing, you know, but what I believe is this. I said, I believe I'm a Christian because I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe Jesus Christ came to this earth and he died on the cross for us so that we could have eternal life. And Dagmar said this. He said, whew, when you're sharing these things with me, I get all tingly all over. And I said, Dagmar, that's the Spirit of God. And we spoke for about 30 minutes, and I shared the gospel with him, and I told him how to go to the book of John and how to read, and I said, you need to think about these things. It was a divine appointment. I mean, guys, God gives us divine. I mean, I usually just go, spam, boop, but this was one God wanted me to talk to. That's why we are to share the gospel. We share the gospel so that our friends, our family, our relatives, one day we have hope, we'll see them again. We should be about God, the Lord's business, because there's too many that are going to go and spend eternity in hell. And we need to share the good news of Christ with them. Now, Paul used a word here that sometimes gets people mixed up. He used a word here called sleep. He applied it to those people who have died. Jesus used the same expression in John chapter 11 when he said here, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And he said, oh, no, he's just asleep. He's just asleep. Now, he was dead, but it was something that they used. Now, what we have here, Paul was careful to state that Jesus died, and the word sleep here is not applied to his experience. It's just because he died that we now not fear death. Paul did say that the soul, he did not say, listen, clear, he did not say the soul went to sleep. Now there are those who believe in soul sleep. That means when you die, your soul goes to sleep until a time when he wakes us all up. That is not biblical. That is something that is used from some very obscure passages, just like this one says, oh, so when you die, everyone goes to this place and we just sleep till Jesus comes back. That's not what the word teaches. He made it clear that the soul of the believer went to be with the Lord. He said, when the Lord comes back, he's going to bring us with him. Now, he's not going to bring a bunch of sleeping people with him. He's going to bring our soul with him. Our body goes to sleep. Our body is placed in the grave or wherever it may be, and that body goes to sleep, but your soul does not go to a soul sleep, because the body without the spirit is dead. At death, the spirit leaves the body, and the body goes to sleep and no longer functions. The soul spirit goes to be with the Lord if the person has trusted Jesus Christ. That's why in 2 Corinthians 5:8 it says this, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I praise God for that. I don't want to think that I'm going to go to some place and sleep for whenever until the Lord comes back. I'm going to get to be with him. Jesus even said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. He didn't say, hey, when you die here in just a few minutes, you're going to go to sleep. A couple of thousand years, I'll come back and get you. He didn't say that. He said, today you will be with me. When we die, our soul, if we are trusting in Jesus Christ, goes directly to be in the presence of the Lord. That's going to be amazing. I can only imagine what that's going to be like. The fact that the Lord's return is a comfort to us when that happens. Well, when's that going to happen? I'll tell you when it's going to happen. Nobody knows. How's that? Nobody knows when it happened. The fact that Paul used the pronoun we suggests that he had expected to be alive when the Lord returned. Theologians call that the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means imminently he will return. There are seven things in prophecy that have to happen before the Lord can come back. Prophecy says these are seven things. Next week I'll share those seven things with you, but I'm telling you this, all seven of those have happened. It's getting close, folks. It's getting real close. We're going to see the Lord come soon. He says, at this time, what's going to happen is there's going to be this, Christ will return in the air. This is not the second coming. This is what we call the rapture. We'll talk about that next week, about how we are caught up to be with him in the air. Suddenly, millions of people are going to vanish. Can you imagine what it's going to be like on the world, in the earth? Can you imagine someone on an airplane and they have a Christian pilot? Can you imagine all the cars on the freeway? How many Christians are going to be gone? Can you imagine the chaos? Can you imagine what's... I know we have a lot of films and movies and stuff, and they show some of the stuff. Nothing like what it's going to be like. It's going to be catastrophic when we are taken out of this place. You don't want to be here. You don't want to be here. You need to trust in Christ. Trust in Christ. So whether we Christians live or die, we have nothing to fear, because Jesus will either come with us when he comes back, or he's going to come for us. Praise God for that. Then in verse 15 and 16, he says something else is going to happen. Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ. Three things are going to happen. Three things are going to happen here. He said there's going to be a shout. When Jesus Christ comes in the air, he's going to issue a shout of command. It's not shouting so everybody can hear. It's a shout of command. He's going to say, arise. Just like when he went to the tomb of Lazarus and he said, Lazarus, come forth. What if he hadn't said Lazarus? If he'd have just said, come forth, every grave in the graveyard, every grave in the world would have been emptied right then. That's going to happen the second time. The second time, he's not going to say, hey, Glenn, hey, Gary. He's going to say, come forth. And all of us, anyone who is in the grave is going to come out. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing when that happens. It's going to come in with a shout and a command. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then he says, there's going to be something else that's going to happen. He said there's going to be the archangel. Now, the only archangel we know of is Michael. Maybe it's him, maybe it's not him. We don't know, but the archangel is going to be a voice of the archangel that's going to come. It's going to happen. And so it's going to, people are going to hear. And then the third thing, there's going to be a trumpet sound. The Imperials a few years ago did a song called I Listen for the Trumpet of Jesus. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? When they say trumpet, they really mean a ram's horn. It was the shofar. And, you know, it's not, it doesn't sound like a trash truck. Right, Leslie? But it is a shofar. You're going to hear a blast, and it's going to come. And when that happens, it's going to be time. And there's not going to be any changing at that time, because in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to hear those things. It's going to be too late to make a choice and to make a decision at that point. It's going to be time to come, because these sounds are going to happen. The sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel, and the Lord's shout. And all those in the graves in chapter 5, verse 28 will hear John, it says, they will hear his voice. They will hear his voice. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, it tells us there something. It says, in the moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. Quickly. Quickly. be ready. It's going to happen. In the Old Testament time, or in the New Testament time also, the trumpets were used for a different reason. The Jewish people heard these trumpets. They used to declare war. They were used to announce special times and seasons. And they were used to gather people for a journey. The three main things. And they were used to begin worship. Let me tell you what's going to happen. That trumpet sounds, we're going to start worshiping. When that trumpet sounds, we're getting ready to go on a journey. When that trumpet sounds, war has been declared against Satan, and it is going to be the end of him. When that trumpet sounds, we're going to be gathered up for a great journey. It's going to be amazing. Are you listening for the trumpet? Because it's coming. It's coming at any time, at any moment. And he tells these people in Thessalonica, be ready, because it's going to happen. It's going to take place in that way. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, it says this, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with a key to the abyss and a great chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, bound him for 1,000 years, and he threw him to the abyss to close it and put a seal on it that he would no longer deceive nations until the 1,000 years were completed. After that, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones and people seated on them who were given authority to judge. Also, the people who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of God's word, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, who had not accepted the mark of their foreheads or their hands. They came to life, and they reigned with the Messiah for 1,000 years. Praise God. It's going to happen. We must be ready. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Do you know Christ? If that trumpet were to sound right now, are you ready? Are you ready? Has there been a time in your life that you've trusted in Jesus Christ? Not that you try to do good works, because that's not going to save you. There's nothing you can do in the Word except believe. Nothing you can do, because he's done it all. If there's anything you could do, he would have said, okay, here's what I need you to do. You do 1, 2, 3, 4. He just said, believe. For as many as believed on the name of the Son of God, to them gave he the power to become the children of God and gave us eternal life. Bow your heads with me this morning. Do you have eternal life? Are you sure? Has there been a time in your life that you believed, that you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and your hope in him? Father, I pray that as we come together in this place, Lord, you will draw us to you. Lord, that we will know the hope that we can only find in Jesus and in him alone. Thank you for blessings, Lord. Thank you for hope, and thank you for peace. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.